And that's amazing to me. The Holy Spirit is God. We're still reading. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit, come on, catch up. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual drought, spiritual declension, and death. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power, which is necessary for the growth of the church and prosperity of the church, and which would bring all blessings in its train, is lacking, though offered in infinite plenitude. In our previous sermon on the Holy Spirit, we learned that the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father and the Son, they are love. For God is what? They are love. They are love. Love is the deepest emotion known. They, the Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father, love deeply and love eternally. Don't forget, I taught you that because God is love, when the saved have been saved and the wicked have been destroyed, God will wipe all tears from our eyes and give us eternal bliss. But because God cannot forget and is love, he will hurt over the loss of the unsaved for eternity. Did you listen to what I just said? And so when any or all of the Holy Three sense that their love, listen, sense that their love is totally rejected, they allow the fruits of that to occur. In other words, this unpardonable sin we're going to talk about, it isn't God's choice, it is yours. God never chooses to lose a soul, but a soul can choose to be lost. And so the ultimate fruit of the rejection of God's love is separation from God. And so the passage that addresses this is found in Matthew 12. Turn your Bible to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. I'm in more of a teaching mode today than a preaching mode. Matthew 12. And the dear sister read it very well. Verse 31, therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. This is an amazing verse. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will what, church? Either in this age, in the age to come. Matthew 12 has 9 sections. Now follow me. Section 1, verses 1 through 8, Jesus declares himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And what takes place in Matthew 12 happens on the Sabbath. One of the things that you learn from studying the Gospels, listen. One of the things you learn from studying the Gospels is that there's always extra Holy Spirit power on the Sabbath. Some of Jesus' most outstanding miracles were performed on the Sabbath. This is why the devil tries to keep you away from church on the Sabbath. There are manifestations of God on the Sabbath that don't occur any other time. That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, insomuch as you see the day approaching. It's a very unwise thing to just carelessly miss church on Sabbath because you don't feel like it. None of that was in my notes. I just thought I would just put that in there. So here we are. Matthew 12 is a Sabbath passage. Verses 9 through 14, the second section, Jesus drives home his point by healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Section 3, verses 15 to 21, Jesus is declared to be the servant on whom the Spirit rests. Verses 22 to 30, Jesus demonstrates the power of the Spirit of God upon him as he heals a demon-possessed man. Stay with me. He's accused by the Pharisees of casting out the demon by using demonic power. Jesus asks the question that sets up our key verses. He says in verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? If I just put this demon out using a demon, he says, then the devil is stupid. He just let me use his power to kick him out. Then he answers his own question in verse 27. He says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. If what you've just seen is really an act of demons being kicked out, then God's Spirit is at work right in front of you. Watch me. Watch me. And then this section of chapter 12 ends with these blistering words. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. In other words, if you do not recognize and acknowledge and respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in the human life through Jesus, you are against God. See, this chapter is about a human being able to recognize that the Holy Spirit is at work. And if the Holy Spirit is at work, I cannot ignore that. The question is, do you recognize the Holy Spirit's work in your life? If you do, you have an obligation to respond to it. And that sets up our key verses. Therefore, connecting to the previous verses, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy, so forth and so on. And then he says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him in this age or in the age to come. And I'll finish this chapter next week. Now, the SDA commentary makes this statement. Listen, it was this deliberate, this what? Deliberate. Talk to me, this what? Deliberate. Rejection of light that was leading them, the Pharisees, step by step toward the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now, two sermons ago, I said to you that one of the functions of the Holy Ghost is to teach you about yourself. You can never afford to reject the light that the Holy Spirit teaches you about yourself. People may call you nice, but the Holy Spirit knows if you are mean. People may call you kind, but the Holy Spirit knows if you are not. Are you listening to me? People may call you generous, but the Holy Ghost knows that your generosity may be rooted in a desire for self-praise. Are you listening to me? People may say that you are a good spouse, but the Holy Ghost knows if you have a wandering heart. And so the function of the Holy Ghost is to reveal to you who you really are. To reject. See, we're so concerned about rejecting the light of truth, we're focused on the wrong truth. The greatest truth the Holy Ghost teaches you is not that the seventh day is the Sabbath. The Holy Ghost's great truth is to teach you that you are a hypocrite on the Sabbath. His work is not to give you a list of commandments. The Holy Spirit's work is to reveal to you step by step that you are just plain old messed up. And when you reject that light and are determined not to face the need you have of God, that really upsets the Holy Ghost, because he's living in your dirt. He'd like a clean place to live in. Are you listening to your pastor? From his birth up until the time of the events in chapter 12, the Holy Spirit's been trying to reveal to these Pharisees themselves that they were hypocrites. Sabbath keepers, but hypocrites. Tithe returners, but hypocrites. Law keepers, but Jesus haters. The function of the Adventist church, folk, is not to give you a set of doctrines that are truer and better than anybody else. The function of the Seventh-day Adventist church is to turn you from being an almost to a really something.
Amen. Amen.
And if you have been sitting in this church all these years and are in the same spiritual condition you were when you first came in, then you have been in the process of committing this unpardonable act, which is to ignore God's work in your life. Now, here's how he works. He works by first stripping you down and exposing you, then rebuilding you. So why we would come to church and act like everything is all right, rather than confess I had a bad week and acted in a bad way and let God's Spirit on the Sabbath, he likes to heal on the Sabbath. Why be a hypocrite on the Sabbath when the Spirit of God is anxious on the Sabbath? Dressed up in clothes, ties around our neck, looking all pretty and handsome, and the Holy Spirit knows there's nothing to you. Puts words in the pastor's mind, puts a song on the songster's lips, puts a text in the text reader's reading, puts a word in the person that prays, hoping that this will be the Sabbath when the demon shall be cast out. When the withered hand, the withered heart, the withered spirit shall be healed. It was their persistent rejection of the light. You see, if you study the Gospels and read the book Desire of Ages, the Pharisees hated the things that Jesus would say because they knew he was talking about them. Do you know that 60% of the parables that Jesus told were told to the Pharisees? He's trying. So I told you, I'm not worried about who came to hear this sermon today. I know that who came, God sent, because he's got a work he's trying to do. I think before I leave you guys down the line, I need to preach a sermon I have on the power of God on the Sabbath. Folks, there's stuff that happens on the Sabbath you can't even imagine. Do you know that extra angels are assigned to you on the Sabbath? Did you know that? Because when the sun sets on Friday, Satan does not want you to come to church, because he knows God's power is real there. So all during the Sabbath hours, I'm trying to be calm about it, I have extra angels. Yeah, thank you. There's a passage which he says, when the pastor stands up to preach, I'm assigned extra angels. Right now, there's unseen power all around me. Why? The word's going to go out, and it is on the Sabbath in a special way that God reveals, he reveals to you your need. Let me say it again before I go to the next section. It was the deliberate rejection of the light about themselves. Let me read again. Still from the commentary, page 395, volume 5. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or the unpardonable sin consists of progressive resistance. It's up there. Let's read it. Come on. Blasphemy. Everybody, blasphemy. Everybody, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or the unpardonable sin consists of progressive. What kind?
Progressive.
Come on. Resistance to truth that culminates in a final, irrevocable decision against it. Remember the truth about yourself now. You basically say to God, I don't care what you say and who you say I am. I'm not that. I will not change. I will not pray for forgiveness because I like the way I am. Now, you sitting there say, oh, I would never do that. I guarantee you, there's not a sinner sitting here, including me, who doesn't have sections of their life where they basically said to God, I just don't see where I need to do that. And the minute you say that, you're in trouble because it's not about what you see. It's about what he sees. He lives in you. He smells the dirt. You got corners of sin in your life that you don't even know about, but he does. Let's start with deliberately. Deliberately made in the full knowledge that by doing so, one is choosing his own course of action in opposition to the divine will. Now, I could be cruel right now and just close my Bible and leave you hanging. Let me talk about how the Spirit works in the life and then end with some great hope for you. Isaiah 30:21. See, the first thing the Spirit does every day, he just warns you. He just goes around warning you. Let's confess for a minute. Everybody look at me. Repeat after me. I, let's try it again. I am stupid. Notice stupid was the quietest word. It was the quietest word. They were strong. Am, they were strong. Let's try it again. Come on. I am stupid. Pastor loves his congregation. See, Isaiah 30:21 says, there's a voice behind you saying, come on, this is the, do what? When you turn to the right, to the left, Latara, there's a voice saying, don't do that. Come on now, if you've ever heard that voice, raise your hand. I have, more than once in my life. It's clear. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. You know you heard this week. Don't say that. You know you heard that this week. Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. He came in. He was tired. You've been cooking. You don't have the right tone in his voice. And you want to say, the Spirit said, don't say nothing. Serve him the beans and rice. Don't say nothing. Just serve it to him. Here you are, honey. Because the Spirit knows us. And he knows the setup. See, when the devil does the setup, the Spirit knows. You don't know. He knows. So he's trying to tell you, you've just been set up. You're walking into an ambush. Keep your mouth shut. Can I get a witness in this place? Come on, y'all. A voice. So the first thing he does is guide. He guides. Then the next thing he does, put my next text up there, brethren. Next text. John 16:9. John 16:9. Okay, here it is. Let's read. Come on. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. I want to talk about the word conviction for a few minutes. See, when you went on and said it, you didn't listen, you went on and said it. Then he convicts you. Doesn't he? Man, I shouldn't have said that. You think you came to that conclusion by yourself? You just admitted that you're stupid. So you couldn't figure that out by yourself. That's the Spirit tells you. You shouldn't have said that. Have you heard him? Yeah, you shouldn't have gone there. So the first thing he does is guide. Then when you don't pay attention, Kathy, then he convicts you. He makes you feel bad. Thank God for feeling bad. Thank you, Lord. For shame, for guilt, thank you, Lord. You shut off your mouth. You and him, you and her had words. You should not have had. Go on a corner somewhere and just say it. Should have kept my mouth shut. So he convicts the work of the Spirit. Watch me now. First he leads, then he convicts. What's next? Romans 8. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Come on. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Look at that. Pause and say amen. See, that's his work. He helps your weaknesses because he knows them so well. Remember, he lives inside of you. Read on. For we do not know we should pray for as we ought. Pause. Now, that part of the text doesn't shock me because we just admitted what? That we are. So I don't know how to pray. See, look at it. He tells you not to. Then you did it. Then he convicts you. Well, once convicted, you know you need to pray. But you don't know how to pray because you are. You see it, Daniels? Yeah, you see it? Yeah. So I want you to see how loving the Spirit is. So now, having convicted you, he has to get you on your knees. But now look at it. But the Spirit himself, read it, finish. But the Spirit himself does what? Stop. He gets you on your knees. First, he told you not to say it. You said it. Then he convicts you. Then you don't know how to pray, so he helps you. You get on your knees. You don't know what to say. And so the text says, the Spirit, look at this, Dave. I'm so excited. The Spirit says to Dave, it's all right, just keep your mouth closed. I'll pray for you. I, with godly language, will take what you would have prayed had you the sense to pray and tell God what you ought to say because you don't have no idea what to say. Somebody give the Holy Ghost a hand. And so sometimes, Rebecca, all you need to do is just drop to your knees and just say, Lord, have mercy, and just hold yourself, and the Spirit will do your praying for you. And you're still on the knee, just rock back and forth. Moan and groan. And the Spirit takes that and interprets it to God. He's hurting so bad, Father. He's hurting so bad. He feels so ashamed. This is really what he wants from you. And the Spirit says what you could have, if you had been fully intelligent, you couldn't pray a prayer like the Holy Ghost can pray. In fact, the text follows up and says, God, who knows the mind of the Spirit, so he reads the Spirit's mind and does for you what needs to be done. And then in Acts 1, 8 through 10, we won't take time to read it. He then delivers you power. I'm almost done. 1 John 1:9. Most of us can quote this text by heart. But don't show off. Read it. Come on. If. The text starts in the subjunctive. If. See, it's very important in your dealings with God to constantly remember his respect for your individuality and your independence. He does not make anybody confess. If. There are parts of this thing that are your part. Read on. He is. Now we love that first part. Sonia. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen. The text does not stop there. What's next? The Holy Spirit is not a slot machine. Put in a dime's worth of sorrow and get a dime's worth of blessing. Brother Kalis, the Holy Ghost is in the cleanup business. Now, the forgiveness, Cordell, we like, but the cleansing is painful. Because, let's just pause and tell ourselves the truth. Most sins that we do, we enjoy. Don't sit there all pious. You enjoy. If you're looking at pornography, it's because you enjoy it. If you spend more time playing video games on your phone than you do reading the texts of Scripture, you know, I don't know why we have Bibles on our phones. It hasn't caused us to use the Bible anymore. How much Bible reading do you do in comparison to how much game playing you do on your iPhone? We enjoy our sins. If your sin is that you eat too much food, of course we can see that. You eat the food because you what? Come on, say it, folks. Don't be ashamed. Well, you enjoy it. You enjoy it. I wrestle with eating late at night. Why? I enjoy eating late at night. And then the devil makes sure that the food commercials come on late at night. Would somebody just say amen out there? Now, I don't eat McDonald's, but here it comes. See, the idea is hunger. Here, big, big, fat piece of meat. Red tomato picking out. Mayonnaise slivering all down. Green, bright lettuce sitting there. Cheese melt. Come on, y'all. Now, I'm not going to eat any hamburger, but then I start thinking about those chocolates in the can. You know, and I got lettuce and tomatoes. Come on, merchant, talk to me. They're trying to be all pious. And I know it won't take me but 5 minutes to put that chocolate in some bread crumbs. Come on, somebody. Dip that boy down, let it simmer, get brown. The mayonnaise is ready. Cut up the lettuce, and it's 11 o'clock at night. I ought to be in bed, and I'm eating. Lord, forgive me. It's so good. I think you've joined me in this sermon now. We sin because we enjoy it. Even people who gossip, they like it. You can't wait. You get something, and you know you ought not pick up that phone. and call your best friend and get on the phone. And before you know it, you're going to say, child, guess what I heard? And even while you're saying it, your conscience is beating you up, but the friend is feeding you. What? What? So the Holy Ghost says, I have to do more than forgive Henry. I have to clean him out. And the cleaning is painful, sometimes embarrassing, and sometimes it's like a dirty room. You got so much dirt, you got to go back through and clean that thing again. Simple definition. The unpardonable sin is committed with any sin you refuse to both confess and forsake. That's it. That's the definition. Well, Pastor, how do I know whether I've committed it? That's easy to answer. If you're worried about it, you haven't committed it. No. You didn't get it. If you're bothered about the possibility, you haven't committed it. Would the devil bother you? The concern you have is created by your best buddy. Who's that? Holy Spirit! Now, you ought to be rejoicing, so I'll rejoice for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is the one that has you concerned whether you've committed the unpardonable sin. When you don't care anymore, you've committed it. So if you're sitting here right now concerned and worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin, praise God, you're safe. You're safe because conviction is still in your heart. Conviction is still in your mind. You have not settled into sin and gotten comfortable. You're yet yearning to be what God will be. That's the Holy Ghost in you. To go home today and be at peace. If this sermon bothered you, you have not committed the sin. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4 and verse 7. Read it. As it has been said, I am glad that in this sermon, in all of my reading and studying over the years, and in doing this sermon for this Sabbath, you can't find any place in the spirit of prophecy or in the Bible that tells you how long the spirit will linger. I have no idea. What I know is this: it takes a lot, because he's full of love. What pain the Spirit of God must have when someone somewhere at some moment decides they love themselves more than they love him. You're not there yet. You're not there. But every day somebody reaches that point. It's their decision, not his. God respects the individual Christian, non-Christian, too much to make them love him. It's got to be your choice. So listen to him. It's your best friend. Listen to him. It's your best friend. And that's why salvation is a miracle. I'm speaking for myself now. I don't know how in the world I'm going to be saved. But I know this. He's going to save me. I used to hear the old Adventist preacher say, when you get to heaven, you're going to ask the Savior how he did it. I don't believe that. Because if I get to heaven, I don't care how he did it. I ain't going to ask him nothing. I'm serious, folks. I used to preach that stuff. Get to heaven, you're going to go to the angels and ask the angels? No. I don't want to see the book. So I know it's in that book. I don't want to see nothing in my book. My book's a mess. And I'm so glad we only get to see our own book. I don't want you looking in my book. Ain't none of your business. You got that, Trevor? We stand side by side. Keep your nose in your book. I'll keep my nose in my book. I'm not going to ask him how he did it. I'm standing there in a white robe with golden slippers. I don't care how he did it. He did it. Hallelujah. I'll know this, though. It's a miracle. How you feel and you want to, would you join me down front on your knees? Father, I am am 75 years old. I do not know how you have lived in this pit for 75 years. The stuff that you know about me, you haven't told a soul. Thank you, Lord. You've kept my secrets. Hallelujah. You've allowed me to walk proud and straight and stiff, to look holy when sometimes I'm not, to look strong when I'm inside very weak, to be respected when I have not been respectable. You've covered my back, and you've stood in front of me and withstood the arrows of the devil. I don't even have the right to call your name, and yet you call me son. Holy Ghost, you are my friend, my lover, my brother, my comforter. You are the one who guides me, prays for me, and empowers me. You get very little credit. You seek no praise. You let all glory go to the Son and the Father. And yet you are the one who does the daily dirty work of living in sinners. Oh, how we must smell to you. How ugly we must be to you. But I forgot, Lord, you are love. And you love me in spite of what you see, Holy Ghost. And then you bring the presence of the Son and the Father into me every day. And so, Holy Spirit, I fall on my knees with my congregation, and I thank you for the conviction, for the uncomfortableness, for the shame, for the concern that lets me know you have not given up on Henry Wright. Keep me unpeaceful. Keep me feeling guilty. Keep me filled with shame. Break me down, O Lord. Save the church from itself. Thank you for revealing to me the truth about Henry. Sometimes I've argued with you. I've said I would never do that, or I couldn't be that bad, only to discover that you told me the truth right off. And so we kneel together, Lord. There is no pride connected to this kneeling, only deep, heartfelt gratefulness. So we confess. And we ask you, painful though it may be, to cleanse. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Incline thine ear to us and grant us thy peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the children of God said, Amen and amen. may rise and return to your seats.